Dear Jesus, how we love you, and how we are so grateful for your love toward us. Your word tells us, yet when we were sinners, that you died for us, gave your heart your life, and we are so grateful today. May we be motivated by the love of Jesus to speak your word and give you all glory, honor, and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Jody. I just... On a side note, when you talk about your breath is harder as you get older, my wife is praying that'll happen in my life, you know, so she's like, oh, Jesus, take his breath away, so anyway, so he doesn't have to talk so much first thing in the morning. It's crazy at our house, first thing in the morning, you know, so I have to talk about my dreams. I am glad you're here this morning. I'm glad, and I'm glad for a celebration that's going to happen at the close of the service after the offering's taken as we celebrate baptism today. That's a neat thing. That's an exciting thing. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. If you brought your Bibles, have those close by. If you have a bulletin on the back, we're going to walk through the outline. I want you to keep in mind a number. That number is 47,000. 47,000. I came across that number after I saw a shirt advertised on social media. I should have brought a picture, but I saw it so late I didn't get it done. It just has a G, greater than symbol, an up symbol, and a down symbol. I remember in math, you know, the greater than, less than. And then this shirt, what it says is the message is God is greater than our highs and our lows. I like that. And the shirt is a talking point for people to make conversation about something that is plaguing our society. I didn't realize this till just a couple days ago. Do you know that the mortality rate in our country is actually on the decline? Did anybody else know that besides me? The last 3 years, it's been on the decline. I'm sorry. The mortality rate has been on the increase. The life expectancy is on the decline. For a number of years, it was on the rise, on the rise, on the rise, but in the last 3 years, life expectancy is on the decline. One of the big reasons for that is this number, 47,000 people a year will end their lives. And he's like, Pastor, where's the good news in that? Why is suicide good news? 47,000, why is that good news? It's the biggest reason, actually the second biggest reason, people between the ages of 15 and 34 lose their life. Every year when I go to the trustee meeting in Olivet, one of the things that comes up is how the counseling load for the school counselor at the university is going up and up and up. Depression is on the rise. The problem is we have all the tools around us, all the opportunities to communicate through Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, the list goes on and on and on and on, and yet we're not communicating like we're doing right now. Now, the reason I share that is I have good news, and that is today we have the opportunity to connect in this setting and to find support and encouragement from God's Word. One of the reasons I do what I do, the big reason I do what I do, is because, as Jody said, I don't want anybody to miss heaven. You know, I don't want anybody to miss heaven. Amen. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I love to smile now. I'm going to smile even bigger when I get to heaven, you know. It's going to be a good thing. But the thing I want to share with you this morning is, in the life of the church, one of the reasons we gather together is to find that encouragement and that support because of what God wants to do in our lives. We saw it last week. We've been talking about this whole idea of experiencing God, and we looked at John chapter 10 and understood the voice of the shepherd. I love John chapter 10, where it talks about the shepherd is the one who comes in through the gate. The shepherd is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd recognizes your voice as well. Those are all points that are listed here, and he says, I am, Jesus speaking, the good shepherd. See, one of the things I believe is if we as individuals and as a church and as a movement could help people see this truth, to truly see this truth, Jesus is the good shepherd that wants to speak into your heart and life, and that's why we have to get together week to week and encourage each other with those words. And the Bible says even more as you see the day approaching, we need to encourage each other with these words. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is awesome. Jesus wants to be the real deal in your life. We want to celebrate Jesus. Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. Amen. We really should. We're going to talk more about that here in a little bit. The bottom line that we came up with last week was this. Following God is an intimate love relationship. Talk about love. Remember, I made that joke last week. If you waited till the day after Valentine's, everything was 50% off, you know. So you can celebrate Valentine with your true love the day after and save 50% on everything from flowers to candy to cups to bears and all stuff. If you waited until the middle of the week, it went to 75% off. I saw that at Walmart the other day. I walked in, the hot dog, 75% off. I don't need anything. But it's 75% off. But I didn't buy anything. I was thinking about buying Valentine's for next year. The problem is, at my age, when you start doing stuff like that, you forget where you put them next year, you know? And it doesn't help. It doesn't help at all. So anyway, the relationship we have with Jesus is a love, intimate love relationship. We've talked, the first part of this whole thing about God and experiencing God was that God is on the move. The second thing is this: he wants to have a relationship with us. He has a plan. He has a mission. You and I are right in the middle of the mission. You understand that? You're right in the middle of God's mission. He's moving. He's using people. In fact, God cannot move. God will not move without people. When you look through the Old and New Testament, it's people. I know sometimes we're the problem, but the deal is this, is that we are the plan. We are the purpose. We're the solution. God wants to work through you and me. And God is seeking a desperate relationship with his people. He's desperately seeking us. He walks with me. He talks with me. The story of the prodigal son, you know what it was all about? It was about a dad who was literally wringing his hands and worried about the son. What has happened to my son? Where is he at? What's he doing right now? He had no clue. He had no clue how miserable his son was, but he worried. He wanted his son back. And the prodigal son returns home in Luke chapter 15, and there's a great celebration. The same thing for us. God is desperately seeking a relationship with each of us. In the Old Testament, they had a focus. It was called the Shema. It said something like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one. And I hope we can say that again today, you know. In the midst of a world that believes in all different kinds of gods, that truly there is only one. And it says beyond that, you will love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus picks up, adds a little more in the New Testament, but it's the heart, it's that desperate relationship that God wants to have with us. I love the story, the guy who was working to win over the love of his life, and he said this to his girlfriend. He said, you know, I may not have all the money that Johnny has, the guy I work with down at the shop, but I love you. I may not have the nice house that Johnny does, the guy I work with down at the shop, but I love you, he went on. I may not have the fancy car. I may not have the high salary job. I may not be as athletic and as good looking as Johnny, who I work with down at the shop, is, but I love you. His girlfriend stopped and said, wait a minute. Can you tell me more about Johnny down at the shop? That's the world in which we live. It's about the stuff. It's about the looks. It's about the athleticism. It's about the accomplishments. It's about the money. And all we see in the message this morning is, one question: do you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's the heart of God throughout the Old Testament. Jesus brings it in the New Testament. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those things have to go together. Can't love your neighbors yourself if you don't love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't, you know, back and forth, it's that way. Now, we know John 3:16, but how about in the Old Testament? It really sets it up as well, this love relationship. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I've got that listed in your bulletin there, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 following. I love this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life. In fact, here's the deal. God gives us a test. And right in the middle of the test, he gives us the answer. You get a choice. You can either choose blessings or curses. Can I just tell you what I hope you do? God says, the teacher, the instructor, the test taker. He's saying, I want to make sure that you choose life. Please choose life. That you, why? That you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. I love what he says here. That you may love the Lord your God, obey his voice, hold fast to him. He is your life and length of days. Isn't that great? That's what that passage is saying right there. To love him, to listen to him, to hold fast to him. That's what he desires. That's what life is all about. loving him. We know he loves us. John 3:16 tells us that. You see, your life depends on that love relationship with Jesus. Is your love relationship, question, is your love relationship with God more important than any other love relationship in your life? Is that the most important relationship in your life? Now, obviously, we have all kinds of relationships. I have nearly 5,000 friends on Facebook. I know probably about 50 of them. But they're all my friends, okay? Can I just tell you that? And we have a great time. Some of them, over time, I'll post something and they'll hate me for a while. They'll come back. It's all right. But it's not about whether or not they love me. It's just, that's my Facebook page. I'm going to say what I say. But the deal is this, the relationships, when you boil down all those on Facebook to your close friends, to your family, to your spouse, to your kids, to your pets, to your work, do you boil it all down and say, you know, the most important relationship in my life is my love life with Jesus? That's the most important thing. It really is. You can look at it if you want to. It's in your hymnal, number 456. We're not going to sing it, but I'm going to read some words. A guy by the name of George Beverly Shea, I got to hear him twice sing at a Billy Graham crusade. He lived to be over 100 years old. Over 100 years old. Mr. Holly is here this morning, right at 93 or so in April, you know, 93 years old. George Beverly Shea lived to be 104, okay? So Mr. Holly, you're on it, okay? You don't think so? Okay, all right, all right. I think Grandma Jessie lived to be 104. This guy had an awesome voice. Anybody ever heard of George Beverly Shea? I know most of the people in the room over 50 heard of George Beverly Shea. Okay, all right, here we go. He wrote the words to this song. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. And boy, did George Beverly Shea have worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. The third verse, he's fairer than lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus, and listen carefully, and let him lead, than to be the king of a vast domain, to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus. He says it all right there. He wrote the melody. The words were written about 17 years early, but in 1939, George Beverly Shea wrote that melody that went along with that. And he sang it so well, I can hear it in my mind, George Beverly Shea singing, I'd rather have Jesus. That's what it's all about. The Sermon on the Mount, there's a wide range of topics in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to camp on one verse today. But everything you need to know in the life of a believer, a follower of Jesus, to be part of the kingdom of God, is wrapped up in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If your Bible were destroyed tomorrow, please search and make sure that you at least had pages that would have Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Because this message includes everything on how to have your a relationship with God that matters, your relationship in your family, your relationship in the neighborhood and workplace, the community, your relationship with everyone, how to pray. That's all in there. How to build your life on the solid rock Jesus. It's all in there. If you took those three chapters and boil them down, and I love to do this because I'm that bottom line kind of guy, taking all that stuff and boiling it down to one thought, it's this. It's in Matthew 6, 24, where Jesus just says, in the middle of that sermon, he says, you know what? One relationship, one love. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? This is what it, let's just read this together. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6, 24. See, sometimes people get to the pinnacle of success. You know, they've won the Super Bowl. They get the Stanley Cup. They get the World Series trophy, and they go to the microphone. And they're like, I just want to thank the Lord for making this possible. Well, that's not the time you thank the Lord. You thank the Lord every step along the way, you know. Don't just wait till you get to the top and thank the Lord every day. Thank Him when things are on the mountain, things are in the valley, somewhere in between. We thank Him always because of that relationship we have with Him. Every day, every step, every breath. Now we're going to unpack it. And I want to give you, this is the Yoda version. I may have put this in your bulletin, okay? Remember Yoda? One of my favorite Yoda quotes. Do or do not, there is no try. I believe that Greek scholars gave Yoda his start, okay? Because that's how the Greek would read if you look at this, and I think I've got it here in your bulletin. The Yoda translation. No one is able two masters to serve, either for the one he will hate and other he will love, or the one he will be devoted to and the other he will despise. Not you are able God to serve and money. I'll read that last phrase again. Not you are able God to serve and money. That's how Yoda would say it. In the original Greek, the word no one, or the phrase no one, means no one. It just means no one. Sometimes, guys, you don't have to raise your hand on this one. It's just between us, okay, guys? Sometimes when I drive across a parking lot that doesn't have very many cars in it, say at Walmart or at the mall or somewhere, I may not necessarily follow the arrows, okay? Now, don't raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about. I may just kind of cut across this empty parking lot, and the arrows may go this way, and I'll go that way. Nobody's around. Yet there's this still small voice coming to me from the passenger side of the car that says, you think the rules don't apply to you. And I smile, and I smile, and I go on. But the thing is this, in this scripture, the rules apply to everybody, okay? There's no wiggle room. There's no, like when you were in English class and grammar, and I actually loved grammar, and the teacher would say, now there is an exception to the rule, you know, like neighbor and way, and I have to read and all that stuff. In this text, there is no exception, okay? No one can serve two masters. It just shuts the door. It's like you don't color outside the lines. The rule applies to you. No one. And the word after that that says is able is the same where we get the word dynamite. No one has the ability, no one has the power to serve, and that's the focus of the message this morning. The serving. Like a slave. Our ownership has been given over to another one. The prerogative of me governing myself has been given over to Jesus. And it all boils down to this word, serve. It all boils down to the word serve. And let me just tell you this. Serve, listen carefully, please, because we get this mixed up. Serve is not an activity, okay? It's serve is not a to-do list. Serve is not checking something off your to-do list. Today I went and served at the Muncie Mission. Today I went and walked a mile in somebody's shoes. Today I helped with a dinner, which you need to help next Sunday night. We need to have all hands on deck. But serving is not that checking of a box. It's not an obligation, okay? Serving is surrender. Serving is willingly giving myself over to be governed by someone else. Now, I know that sounds familiar. I know we've heard it before in home group and Sunday school and vacation Bible school and in sermons, but let me just kind of dig a little deeper today, okay? Paul says it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Serving is synonymous with holiness. Serving is holy living. That's what serving is all about. It's to yield my obedience. Now, what's so hard about this, and I tried to even process it this morning as I was going over the sermon early this morning up here. It's, okay, see if you can follow me, okay? And if you follow me, maybe later on, just send me a text that I follow you. If you didn't follow me, just send me a text, say, I don't know what you were talking about, okay? All right? It's okay. You have my permission, okay? Okay, here it is. I serve, I'm going to say this, it's going to sound familiar. I serve because I love Jesus with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? That is the motivation of my service, okay? I do not serve because nobody else will do it, so I guess I better, nobody else will fill the baptistry, so I better serve and fill the baptistry. That's not serving, that's just process of elimination, okay? Or I serve out of fear of not serving. That's not serving either. Now, I know I'm going to be splitting some hairs here, but keep following me, okay? I serve because my dad, grandpa, uncle, aunt, whoever served. I need to serve because I have a family obligation to serve. It's what the family did. And I don't want to let down my family. I don't want to let down the family name. That, okay. That can be a form of service. But what I'm talking about, my serving Jesus is all based on my love for him. It's all based on, and I don't even have to tell others that. They just know it. I was going through a devotion again this morning. It just struck me this in this book, Experiencing God, the devotional book. The other day, he was talking about being salt. And he said this idea, are you salt to your family so that this disruptive forces that would ruin your kids is done away with because you are permeating your family with salt as a preserver in your family? Are you being salt at work so if something stupid happens at work and people are treating you badly, they won't be able to because the salt of Jesus in your life will outdo the darkness in their life? Of course, salt and light go together in the scripture. Are you being salt in your community so that the community is better off because of you? It really, that sticks with me a lot. I want Muncie to be better off because of me. And I'm not talking about because of Jim Ballin. I'm talking about Jesus who's at work and living in my life. All glory to Jesus. I want Delaware County to be here. But I want Delaware County to be a place people want to come to, not get away from, you know? I want East Central Indiana to be a place people want to come to, you know? Some kind of destination that's just rocking their world. Okay, so we may not have these mountains. There are eagles around here for those that are hunting and searching for eagles. But it's the people. It's the community. It's the love. If you go back and listen to Jake Sewell's podcast with Pastor Dan, it's the people. Pastor Dan has been in some pretty amazing places on the East Coast and out in the mountains of the Rockies. But if you listen carefully to that podcast with him and Jake, it's like the people. The community. And that's what this all is about. This is my loving Jesus, not because it's like, hey, we're going to erect a statue or have a special day or give you a plaque or a banner or something. It's because of Jesus. It's this serving. And I also, I don't know if I can do this or not, that I'm trying to escape a relationship, you know? Because there was pain in my past, so I want to make that better for people because I don't want them to go through the pain I went through. So I'm going to serve Jesus. They say, Pastor, that's really splitting a hair. No, I beg to differ, okay? Because my love for Jesus is not based. And here's another thing, too. Well, I the stuff of life. You know, I can serve Jesus now because God has blessed me with a good job. He's blessed me with a good wife. He's blessed me with all kinds of money, and I can give and do. And then I go on mission trips, and some of you have been there, too, to countries that they don't have electricity, and they don't have windows or doors. They live in a block building or maybe some hut of some kind with a grass roof or maybe no roof at all. And you go to a worship service with those people, like, man, they're on fire for Jesus. They have nothing. And we feel like we can't be happy with Jesus until we get stuff. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I get in my Silverado pickup, I feel like I own the road, okay? I just got to be honest for a second. It's an awesome ride. I thank God every time I get it. Thank you, God, for Todd Castor and helping me get that beautiful ride that I can drive with pride. You know, I'm like, whoa, move over, everybody. Prius, off the road. You know, anyway. But anyway, I'm just like, I know I'm having a good time, you know. If you can't preach and have a good time, stop preaching, all right? Anyway. But I understand that if it was gone tomorrow, you know, if it caught fire in the driveway and burned up tomorrow, my life's not over. I'm not going to stop and say, God must hate me. He took away my Silverado. You know? I've got connections. That's why I'm glad Todd's right up front here. But do you understand this serving and this idea of loving Jesus? We don't base it on the stuff. We don't base it on a good or a bad relationship. We don't base it even on the weather. We don't base it on politicians. We don't base it on the economy. We base it just on the fact that I love Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And he kind of unpacks it. He says, and this is how he helps me understand it, you're going to love him so much that all these other relationships, you're going to look like you hate them because you love Jesus so much. Now, you don't hate them. Although in Scripture he does talk about this, and I put it in your outline. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I'm like, Jesus, that sounds like a lot of hating going on. But the word in the original language means this. It's the word that says there should be such a love for Jesus. Such a commitment to Jesus. Such, I am so sold out. I am so surrendered to Jesus that it appears to other people that I don't care. I do care, but I don't. Don't you love your wife? Oh, I love. In fact, the more I love Jesus, the more I will love these other people because of my love base for Jesus. That's it. And he talks about holding firmly to, like a two-year-old holds on to a French fry from McDonald's. Hold on, you know. Hold on to that thing. And he says that our love should be so strong that these other things, I disregard them. See, there's some negative words we can say. It's easy for me to love Jesus and not love this person because this person's no good. That's not what the scripture says. Because my love for Jesus should not be held in regard to my disdain for other people. That's where we get in trouble with that word serve. It's the fact that I love him so much that these other things don't bother me. They don't bother me. I don't have to walk down the other side of the sidewalk or drive and look away if I see somebody who I know hates me. Still love them. Still love them, you know? He says you cannot serve God and money. And that goes back to what we talked about a little bit ago. It's the riches. It's the possessions. It's the property. And I love all that stuff. I'm grateful for the stuff. I really am grateful for the stuff. You know, I don't ever want to be ungrateful. But what God is saying here is my relationship with Jesus should be just so awesome and so deep and so real that everything else just kind of falls into a place somewhere down the line. That if the money goes, if the possessions go, if the health goes, still loving Jesus. Still loving Jesus. Interesting, the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. Her accident is what caused her to fall in love with Jesus. I don't wish accidents on anybody, but her testimony, her life in Christ really got on fire after that diving accident. You just follow these people. I love this. One more little illustration. We're going to start winding it down. Don't put anything else above God. He's the top. He's number one. It's what it's all about. Story of a husband one day. He was talking to his wife about his undying love for her. He said, "You know what, honey? I love you so much." These are like February stories. "I love you so much, I would cross a burning desert on my knees just to show you my love for you. I love you so much, I would walk on burning coals for you. I would fight a ferocious bear for you." And his wife got this beautiful smile on her face. Her face just lit up. She said, "Honey, would you do the dishes with me? Would you pick up after yourself?" And he spit up his meatloaf at that point. So anyway, can I just tell you this, what serving is? God just wants you and me to help with the dishes, you know? That's what it's all about. Not because somebody needs to do dishes. He just wants us. I just love Jesus so much. Had a friend in Iowa, Lloyd Bowman was his name, and Lloyd was one amazing farmer. Had good friendships with farmers over the years, and man, I'll tell you what, he just loved Jesus. Oh, he loved Jesus. At his funeral, his wife got up and she said, "You know, now listen carefully, this is a real one. He never said a derogatory thing to me all the years we were married." And it was at that moment, I think everybody in the sanctuary just started sliding down into their pews. "Oh, don't look this way, don't look this way." But he loved Jesus. They said Lloyd is the guy he raised about back in the day. This was a big deal, like 600 acres and 500 hogs, you know. And he raised, and they said he would whistle while he was out working. He was a wonderful singer. He would sing. He would whistle. They said Lloyd would even sing and whistle when he was burying a dead pig. He just had that joy in his life. And I'll always remember his face. He just beamed. He was built just like Don Harris, you know, a little guy like that. But he just beamed all the time. Lloyd was okay doing the dishes. Something I've learned is this, and we're going to wind it down here. Science can tell us when you were conceived. Science can tell us all about our DNA, all about our makeup. But what God wants to do is tell us about our future. And whatever we do now, this is it. From this moment on, whatever you're doing, it's 1106. Whatever we're doing from 1106 following, God wants to use us in the future to help the kingdom, whether it be in your home, in your community, in East Central Indiana, to be a brighter, stronger, more spiritual place because of what we're doing in a love relationship with Jesus. He has a bright and powerful future that he wants to unleash through each of us. I thought this was so good. Blackaby talks about this idea of the future. Only in eternity will we know the full extent of what God wants to do with us. But listen to what he talks about. If we only live for the here and now, you're going to miss your purpose for creation. If you only live for this, he says, if you only live for time, the here and now, you will miss the ultimate purpose of creation. If you live for time, listen carefully, if you live for time, you will allow your past to shape your life today. And you say, Jim, it can't help but shape our lives, how we were raised, the experiences we dealt with, the problems we felt, the pain that we felt. I understand that. I also understand that there's a new opportunity right here every Sunday. Every day is a new opportunity. If you live for time, you're going to let your past will shape your today. But if you live as a child of God, I love this. He said, you are shaped for the future. What will be one day. God uses your present experiences to mold your future usefulness on earth and for eternity. God wants to shape and mold us to make a difference in this world. A book I recommend, have read it several times, probably due to read it again, Purpose-Driven Life. 40 days that Rick Warren walks the reader through this idea of what God wants to do and be and do through your life. And if you haven't read it, pick it up. It's a classic, probably been out now about 20-something years, millions of copies sold, but I love it. And one of the things I love about this book is in chapter, actually day 36, when he talks a little bit about his dad. He tells about the fact his dad died of cancer back in 1999, and in the final week of his dad's life, something strange was happening. His dad had only pastored in churches in small rural country areas, but had been to the mission field and helped to plant 150 churches. Amazing. Just a simple preacher, but he had a mission. The last week of his dad's life, Rick Warren, his wife and niece were near the bed one day, and his dad just started saying this, just one more for Jesus. Just one more for Jesus. He tried to get out of bed. Rick's wife said, what are you trying to do? He says, I just got to save one more for Jesus. Rick Warren goes on to say, and if you look at day 36, this is where he describes this. He said, in the next hour, Dad at least 100 times said, just one more for Jesus. Rick Warren, quoting him, says, as I sat by his bed with tears flowing down my cheeks, I bowed my head to thank God for my dad's faith. At that moment, Dad reached out and placed his hand on my head and said, as if commissioning me, save one more for Jesus. Save one more for Jesus. See, to me, that's what this service is all about. It's not checking a list. It's not marking something off a bucket list. It's not telling others what I do. It's just the fact, I just love Jesus so much. I just love him so much. This is the deal. The world wants to focus on your past. The world wants to focus on your track record. That's what resumes are all about, isn't it? The world wants to focus even on your scars and the pain of your, oh yeah, you're that person that once did da 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 da. But here's the good news. God focuses on our potential. He focuses on our ability. He focuses on our availability. I love what the Apostle Paul says, and crazy stuff happens to Paul as you get near the book, into the book of Acts, and his life and the shipwreck and the beatings and all that stuff. But in Philippians, there he is in prison, and who knows what's going to happen? He has no clue. But he just says this, I forget what lies behind. I keep pressing toward what's ahead. Amen. That's what this love relationship is all about. I forget what's behind. Can we do that this morning? Would you mind bowing your heads and praying with me for a moment? Lord, help us just for a moment. Would you help us, Lord, to set aside some scars, to set aside some painful memories. Help us, Lord. We're grateful that you're omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. You cover all the bases. You know you're available, and you give us wisdom. Thank you for being present this morning in the worship. Thank you for being present in the special music. Thank you for being present in the preaching. And Jesus, now be present in this prayer we ask. Help us, Lord, for the scars and for the bad memories. Take them away, would you, Lord? Bring healing, would you, Lord? Help our day today and the days ahead not to be bent on the problems of the past and be filled with the garbage of the past and the scars of the past. Moving forward, Jesus, may there be this determination in our heart and life and our mind. I am going to choose to serve you. I'm going to serve you. I know I can't serve all the stuff and serve you, so I'm going to serve you first. And then, Jesus, as a result of that, I'm going to allow, because I'm a slave of yours, a servant of yours, I'm going to allow you, Lord, please, I'm going to beg you, put all the other stuff in place. Hands off, heart in your hands, life in your hands. May it be so. Would you stand with me this morning, still in an attitude of prayer? Is there anything this morning, anything you want to come pray about, and just lay it out here at the altar, just say, you know what? There's something in my past that just hurts me more than I can express. There's something in my recent past that's just dogging me, and I don't like it. It causes me not to sleep. It causes me to have bad thoughts. You know, folks, I'd love to see the tide turned. In a world that's filled with all kinds of social media and very little interaction, I'd love to see the tide turned to where we have face-to-face encounters with others. With others who love Jesus, with others who are hurting, with others who are celebrating joy in life, with others who are stuck on pain. I just pray that God, you would give us those encounters. So that number we read earlier, that 47,000, would be reduced, drastically reduced. That people would truly celebrate the joy of life and not have bad thoughts. Anybody want to come and pray this morning? Anything you want to just give to Jesus this morning? Anything just you want to surrender to him? Jody had a good word. Is everything in his hands? Is your life in his hands? Larry had a good word. If Jesus came tomorrow, what next? What then? What then? Do we know him? We're getting ready to celebrate with a young man who knows him and is coming to testify about his work and his life. It's exciting. It's good news. It's good news. Anybody want to come and pray? Jesus, we pray for the other needs around us. We know in each Sunday school class there are a handful, and sometimes more than a handful, of needs that come up. People who are facing surgeries, recovering from surgeries, going through a dark time, dealing with diseases that look to be life-threatening, people who are mourning the loss of a loved one, people who are trying to get some traction in life. We just bring all those needs to you right now, Lord. Right now, Lord. We know that you don't want any of us to carry this stuff all by ourselves. In fact, the altar prayer time is about releasing this stuff to you. It's amazing when we write it down and pray about it, how you just take it, and we need that to happen today. Take it, we pray. Take the problem, take the pain, take whatever it is we're dealing with, Jesus. We're so sick and tired of being sick and tired. We put it in your hands. We bring these needs to the altar, we put them in your hands. Whether it's family, friends, neighbors, relatives, whatever it is, we put it in your hands. Folks, I hope before we say amen, you can start to feel a release, that you can truly believe God hears your prayer. Whether or not you believe it, it's true. He does. Whether or not you accept it, he hears you. And he wants to help you more than you ever know. Wouldn't it be great to leave here free today? Wouldn't it be great? Serving Jesus, loving Jesus, freest people on the planet, happiest people on the planet. I pray it may be so in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.